coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome back to Worth Doing Badly here on Lutheran Radio UK. On this episode, we will look at the lessons for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. And the readings are Exodus 16 verses 2 through 15, the Psalm is 145 verses 10 through 21, the Epistle reading is from Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 16, and the Gospel lesson is from John 6 verses 22 through 35. And once again, we welcome back David Weber.
Thank you, Jamie. 10th Sunday after Pentecost, and we have a well-known passage of Jesus claiming to be the bread of life. Bread is common. Salvation is extraordinary. Most people who need salvation don't want something common. They want something extraordinary. In a sense, Jesus is saying that we can trust him with everything in life because he is a loaf of bread. That's not going to make it as one of the Marvel Avengers. This is a loaf of bread does not incite us to trust Christ with the hard things that need to be solved in order for us to have salvation. And yet, that's what this passage does. Jesus defined his salvation by calling himself the bread of life. Now, I have to say, as you can pick up, Jesus' self-association with bread strikes me as strange. And yet that association is further developed when we pray that God would give us daily bread, and then we immediately pray for the forgiveness of sins. And the proximity and the petitions indicate that eating, like forgiveness, is at the core of what it means to be human. So if there is going to be a human salvation, it is going to involve eating and forgiveness, which again seems like an arbitrary association when in fact that defines Christ's salvation. Now, it's not that we are what we eat. That's not what John is saying here. It is that we are what we desire. And eating is the prototypical desire. From the moment we are born, we experience the unhappiness of hunger. And when that hunger is solved, we experience the ecstatic happiness of the satisfaction of eating. So, hunger and eating, bread is at the heart and center of how we live with desire, or how we understand, rather, desire and fulfillment. So when Jesus called himself the bread of life, he was claiming that he alone can solve the essential existential unhappiness that is caused by our desire for eternity. We don't even know that we desire eternity. It comes as a surprise. And yet, when we are pressed, when life begins to wane, when we suffer illness, we do recognize we want life to continue and we don't want it to stop. Our unhappiness is that we lack the bread of life to satisfy that hunger. There can be no lasting happiness unless there is the bread of life which satisfies this hunger for the eternal. And when we come to recognize this, that there is nothing more worthwhile than having that eternal desire satisfied, then Christ's words make sense. It's an invitation. It's a joy to hear him say, work for the bread that remains into eternal life. That is what makes sense of this life, that we have partaken of the bread of life and our hunger will be fulfilled. Now, Psalm 145, again, develops this idea of that who we are has to do with this act of eating. That in the Psalm, eating is a repeated sign of God's ultimate intention, not just to satisfy our desires, but God's intention, according to the Psalm, is to sate the desires of every living thing. God is not skimping on the food. God intends to give us a feast in which there is more food than our appetites, than appetites to consume it. God's intention is to sate us. Why is that so misunderstood? Why do we think otherwise? Why do we think that God is just doling out bits and pieces, small tastes like the little wafer of the communion or a little sip of wine, when in fact the Psalm says God's intention is to sate us? Later, when we get to the Old Testament, we'll find out that Israel even accused God of wanting to kill them in the desert, when in fact it was God's intention to lead them to the land flowing with milk and honey. Why do we get it so wrong so often? Why does it seem that God is out to ruin our happiness? Now, the psalmist prays that the Lord's praise, let my mouth speak, and let all flesh bless his holy name forevermore. So in other words, the psalm recognizes if we really saw the truth of things, we would not accuse God of killing us. We would praise him that he is there to sate the desires of all flesh. And when that happens, his holy name will be blessed forevermore. The reason why we need the psalm to teach us is that praise is not our natural response, because we're hungry. Living in this world, we are constantly experiencing the unhappiness of having a hunger that cannot be filled except with the food that God gives. What is it about God's giving us our food in its season that produces complaints rather than praise? It's because we are flesh. We are flesh through and through, and so we don't even know that we desire the spiritual life of eternity in heaven. And yet, the scriptures make it clear that we are flesh through and through, but not only flesh, and our fleshly unhappiness will be satisfied when God sates us with the spiritual blessing. But for now, we are flesh, and so God gives us foretastes in the flesh, material foretastes of his eternal intention. Now, here's the problem. God gives us many material blessings, but they will never satisfy us. Now, his material blessings are not meant to satisfy us. They are meant to keep us hungry and ever more hungry for the sating that takes place in eternity. And the sad part is that if we refuse this eternal bread of life, our unsatisfied hunger for the eternal will continue to be the source of human unhappiness. The psalm recognizes a better way, being the way of praising God for both the material blessings that he gives in due season and the sign that those material blessings point to of the eternal feast in heaven. And now we get to Exodus, in which God says that the reason why he is allowing hunger to be a part of Israel's experience is that he was testing them. See, when we say that we are what we desire, it gets a little more complicated, because yes, we want our desires to be fulfilled, but the more we understand our desires, the more we recognize that we don't really know what we desire. What we think we desire is not really what we desire. And so we can learn from Israel here. Israel resented, the word is actually murmur, but Israel resented God because he had the audacity to teach them to be free when they thought they desired to remain slaves whose masters would determine their lives and provide their food. That's what they said. We were better off living in Egypt than living in this wilderness, no matter if this wilderness is only a stage on the way to God's promised land. God tested Israel because he had the audacity to think that he could train them to stop thinking like slaves and become a people who would be capable of enduring hardship, capable of conquering their enemies, and capable of living freely in obedience to him in the promised land. God did not see Israel for what they were. He saw Israel for what they could be if they subjected themselves to his teaching. But this radical change required that they trusted God as their teacher, and that his teaching about the promised land that awaited them on the far side of the wilderness. You can't accept hunger unless you are sure. You can't accept hunger as a good thing unless you are assured that that extreme unhappiness of hunger will eventually be fed. And the thing is, part of the deeply satisfying happiness of eating is when your hunger is profound and deep. The deeper the hunger, the more satisfying the eating. But you have to be assured that the coming feast is assured and not just simply an empty promise. So in this life, we are only capable of freely embracing hunger and all deprivation with joy, if we are confident that this hunger is a stage on the way to a satisfaction and fulfillment that we have never dreamed of. And that is God's intention to undo the slave mentality so that we can learn to live by God's promise of fulfillment, and that frees us from being controlled by passing desires and fleeting appetites. Now we get to Ephesians 4. 16 verses of Paul cannot be exhausted in, I think, a lifelong study. So how a pastor uses this for the sermon is truly an art. And what Paul is, in general, very general terms here, articulating is to spell out in some detail what it means that Jesus has finished his work of first descending into death and the depths of hell, then ascending into heaven. And given the theme that we're developing here, that finished work means that our eternal longings, that the promise of our eternal longings can be fulfilled. By looking at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we can be assured that the promise of our hunger and thirst for eternity will not forever go begging. So we can ask of this text, what is it that we most long for? And here Paul is direct. We may think we really long for fleshly material blessings, when in fact Paul makes it clear what we truly long for is the spiritual blessing that makes us capable to be comfortable in God's presence. We're not talking about God, the big man upstairs, or this kind of chumminess with God. Jesus is out to make us comfortable in the presence of the consuming Trinity. This means that we must overcome our fears and our sin and able to live and be comfortable in God's presence. This requires that we be like Christ, who is in a perfect relationship of love within the Trinity. it may come as a surprise, but Paul says, this is what we all long for. This is our deepest desire. All of life proceeded from the Trinity, and we all want to get back to that eternal source of life. But to do that, we must be like Christ. And we must take up our place in the Trinity with Christ. And the moment we recognize this longing and desire, its fulfillment, we are free to embark on this slow building up of the members of the body of Christ. This is what Mark appreciated about the way that Jesus taught. He didn't teach all at once. Rather, he slowly built them up to be part of his body, oftentimes using their failures, their weaknesses, their wickedness, in order to show them and reveal what their coming fulfillment meant. And this slow and oftentimes difficult edification, Paul uses the word edification. It's a word that actually means to build a house. And if you've ever embarked on building a house, you know that it can be frustratingly slow and oftentimes tedious. But in the event, eventually, by sticking with it, it actually gets accomplished. So what is it? What is this edification? There's two parts to it. Paul says, we as Christians have a lifelong task. We are, while we are in the body, forever coming to know and desire the truth of God's transforming love. This is not something we learn once and for all. This is something that we are continually being schooled by the Holy Spirit to see, especially in our hardships, that this is where God's transforming love is at work. And the second part of this edification is that we learn to speak this truth in love, by which Paul means in patience. That means that there are two aspects to growing in Christ. Learning the truth by God's patience with us, and then being patient with others as they learn the truth. This is what we had mentioned last week with the whole image of the rhizomatic, the roots that take place in one heart at a time, and that particular individual slowly learning to come to desire and expect the fulfillment of God's promise to have the desire fulfilled. And so Paul takes this image of Christ, who's so willing to teach us in this, that he is there, and that because of his descent and his ascent, we have this promise that all that we desire will be fulfilled, and that is the fulfillment of God's love.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.